Come on, let's welcome our campuses that are joining with us today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Church, and I'm glad wherever you are joining us today, whatever campus you're at, for those of you from the Adamsville campus, we're just glad you're safe. All right, our campus had to close down today because of that wind and all the stuff there, but we hope and believe all of you are in good shape and you're at our Savannah campus today, and everything's going to be right and get it back together this next week. And we're glad you're there wherever you're joining us from, Facebook Live, streaming, however you're with us. Thanks for being there. And listen, Love and Truth Church is about changing lives to change our... Oh, that was weak, North Campus. All right, changing lives to change our... There we go, all right? We do that three ways, and the three ways are this. We do that through encouraging every person. We believe that Sunday is all about encouraging. We want you to leave today encouraged, to go out, to make it happen, and to see what it is that God's up to in your life and in your world, and just to genuinely make a difference. We do it, secondly, by engaging with our purpose. We know this, that if you find your purpose and you begin to live out God's plan for your life with the people that God has for you, you will live with passion, and that's where we want to get you to, is living life with passion. And then thirdly, we want you to encounter His presence, because we know that when you get in the presence of God, everything changes. Amen. And Sunday morning we do that, but man, Wednesday night, if you miss Wednesday night is all about encounter. We are going after the presence of God and just saying, God, come on and show up and do something powerful in our lives. So we'd love to have you at any of our campuses on Sunday or Wednesday, and thanks for being with us today. Listen, I'm starting a new series called The Promise today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the blessings and the benefits that you've given to us. We open our hearts today to receive exactly what you want to speak to us, and open our ears to understand today. In the name of Jesus we pray, and everybody said amen. Right? Hey, listen, take a Bible or whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded on, and go to the book of John, the 14th chapter. If you don't have either one of those, just look at the screen, because it's going to come up. John chapter 14, I'm reading out of the New International Version of the Bible, and here's what Jesus says, speaking here in the book of John. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even," do you see that next word? Greater. "They will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything." I looked up anything. Guess what anything means? You're quick. Anything means anything. "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, Jesus did some stuff, didn't he? I'll read more in a second. Jesus did some stuff. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He fed multitudes. He did all of these things. And he said to the disciples, but he's also saying to us, he said, "Listen, whatever it is that I have done, greater than this will you do, and if you ask it in my name." And then he goes on, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands." And then he says, here's what I'm going to do. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." And then he says, here's what it is. It's the Spirit of truth. "The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Right? And so I'm talking about the promise today. We're going to look at this whole aspect of the promise that God has made to us. Luke, the 24th chapter, I'm going to read three different places today. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, again, Jesus speaking says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised." See that? "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." One further passage, Acts, the first chapter, and verses 4 and 5. Here's what goes on there. It says, "On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. There's that word again, over and over. What my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but here comes the promise, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you love when somebody makes you a promise? How many of you have ever had somebody make you a promise and they didn't come through? Right? See, here's what we have to understand. The promise is predicated on the ability and the character of the one making it. Now, how many of you know that if God makes a promise, something's going to happen, right? Because the Bible says this about God. The Bible says God cannot lie. So if God makes a promise, and we see this again and again in the New Testament, where God makes his promise that he is going to send the Holy Spirit, he's going to release the Holy Spirit into our lives. Here's what we need to understand. When God makes a promise, it is important. All right? We need to, when we find a promise in Scripture, we need to slow down and say, what is God promising me here? What is God saying to me at this moment of my life? And because it's important, he is saying to me, and in the New Testament here, he is saying, I promise I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Time and again, John talks about it. John the Baptist talks about it. Jesus talks about it, this promise that God is going to send. And when God makes a promise, it will come to pass. Right? I have found out that if God tells me he's going to do something, it, you know, we used to sing that old song, it may not come when you want him to, but he's always, come on somebody, go old school with me, he's always right on time, right? He doesn't show up the way that I want him to sometimes, but he always shows up if he says that he's going to. The first promise in Scripture is the promise in Genesis chapter 3, where God tells Satan and the snake, and he tells the woman and the man, he says, I will put enmity between you and the seed of woman, and he says, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. The first promise of Scripture is the promise of a Savior. And so we see that God says that in Genesis chapter 3, but how many of you know it didn't take place the next week or the next week, right? It took 4,000 years for that promise, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, and it took 4,000 years to come to pass. When you begin to read the Old Testament, you see promise after promise in the Old Testament. God promises Abraham. He said, go outside, look at the stars in the heaven, look at the sand on the seashore. He said, as those are, so shall your seed be. And he said, I'm going to bless all the earth through you. Well, here we are all these thousands of years later, and every bit of what he told Abraham is coming to pass. He told Israel at one point, he said, if you'll be my people, I will be your God. And then he said, I'm going to deliver you out of bondage. Well, the Bible says that they prayed for 430 years before God delivered them. But God finally did deliver them. He said, I will forgive your sins. How many of you are glad for that scripture, right? He said to the children of Israel, I will forgive your sins. I will heal your land. And guess what? He did that. And then he told the children of Israel, after they had been scattered to the four winds, he said, there is coming a day when I will restore the nation of Israel. And you know what? People got to where they didn't believe that. Hundreds and hundreds of years went by, and the nations of the world said it'll never happen. There's never going to be another land of Israel and never take place. But in 1948, God moved upon nations, and all of a sudden, that's why you can't mess with Israel. I'll just tell you that real quick. Because God sovereignly brought into existence all over again the nation of Israel. Why? Because he had promised them he was going to do it. Now, those are all Old Testament promises that God made, and those are things that he brought to pass. But we come into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see the promise being talked about over and over again. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to even tie them up. And he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus talks about the promise of the Father over and over again. So the promise of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. And Jesus said it to them. We read it a minute ago there in John. Jesus said to them, he said, the world doesn't know me, but he said, you know him, or you know me, because I live with you and I shall be in you. Now, how many of you know there's a difference in somebody or something being with you and something being in you? Come on, don't miss it, right? In the Old Testament, you find on many occasions where the Holy Spirit would overshadow someone and the Spirit of God would come upon them, the Scripture would say. But Jesus is telling us, he said, the promise of the Father is not going to be that the Holy Spirit is just going to be with you. He said, here's the promise of the Father, that the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. Now let me illustrate it this way. Hopefully it'll help you. Some of you are great outdoorsmen and you're sportsmen and you're into boating and all this stuff. I can do it, but I'm pretty much a novice at it. Let's say it that way, okay? But I have been on a sailboat and I've been on a motorboat. I've been on both. And here's the difference. A sailboat depends on the power coming on it. Right? If there is no wind, the sailboat is stuck. So there has to be the wind with it. The wind comes with it and moves it. But a motorboat has the power in it. You just crank it and go. See, that's what the difference is in the New Testament church, is that no longer are we waiting for the Holy Spirit just to be with us every so often or every once in a while, it will come upon us and, oh, great, we have it with us. No. The Scripture says, I am with you, but I shall be in you. There's something going to transfer. There's going to be a difference in this New Testament church than that Old Testament church. I mean, all you've got to do is read the book of Acts to see the difference in the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. The Old Testament saints are always appealing to God. Don't miss it. The Old Testament saints are saying, oh God, if you could just show up, if you could just do something, if you could just make it happen. Watch what happens in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, they're not relying upon God to come down and do something. They are operating in the power that they have within them. Oh, glory. Right? Listen, the reason that the Scripture says about the New Testament church that these are they which have turned the world upside down is because they weren't waiting on God to do something. They were operating with the power that was inside of them and releasing that to the people that they were around. What would happen if Love and Truth Church would begin to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere we went, and that lives are being changed and transformed? I tell you what would happen. You'd have to start showing up early to get your seat, because the house would be filled to overflowing. If I don't mean to preach, but you got to hear me. We've got to understand this. And so there are some things about the Holy Spirit that we need to understand. First of all, is that the Holy Spirit makes us overcomers according to Scripture. All right? You say, well, what about this baptism in the Holy Spirit? You know, didn't I get the Spirit of God when I got saved? Of course you did. All right? The Bible says there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it also says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. All right? So if I receive God into my life, I have received the Holy Spirit. But there is something that the Scripture refers to as the baptism in the Holy Spirit that Jesus said was an endowment for power. It released fresh power into the life of the believer. And he said, go and wait. He even told him, he said, go back and wait. He said, I know you've been doing some stuff and you've been walking with me for 3.5 years. But he said, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power. Romans 8:26 says this. It says, in the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. I'm going to stop right there. He says, in your weakness, I am made strong. I'm making you an overcomer in this moment in your life if you understand that. And so what we have to know is this, is that the presence of God, the Spirit of God, how many of you still need to be made an overcomer? Anybody? Wow, some of you must be in heaven. I mean, I got some issues. Anybody got any issues? Good. Y'all make me feel better when you do that. I got some stuff. I got some, in fact, let me just get into this. The next one that the Holy Spirit does is that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. All right? Any of you ever get convicted? Don't raise your hand. Ever get convicted? Now, but before I got saved, I needed the Word of God, the written Word of God, to convict me of my sin. You know, we get people saved all the time because we believe that's part of what the church is called to, and that's our whole reason for existence is getting people saved. So every week, we give people the opportunity to get saved. And a lot of times, people will get saved, and they'll keep living in sin because they don't know they shouldn't be doing that stuff. Right? Y'all, even in the South, even in the Bible Belt, people doing stuff. Right? And so I can stand up here and say, okay, now everybody listen. Don't drink, don't run around on your spouse, don't, you know, and I could list all the stuff. And say, now every week, here's the list. Let's all stand and recite the list. It's on the screen. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't go there, I should do this, I shouldn't do that. I mean, we could do that. The problem is, it's kind of like when you see a policeman. Come on, work with me. I don't care how slow I'm going. As soon as I see a policeman, I start hitting my brake. And I know how some of you policemen are sitting out here listening to me. You guys make me hit my brakes. But the deal is, as soon as you're not in sight anymore, I hit the gas. Why? Because the law can only take you so far. But when the Spirit, the Old Testament says there's coming a day when we no longer will say to each other, live this way and do this and don't do that. It says because there's coming a day where the Spirit of God will live inside of us. John 16:8 says when he's talking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Holy Spirit convicts me. Listen, when I show up at church and I've done wrong, you don't have to come tell me. I mean, does anybody get tempted? Am I the only? Okay, me and Reggie, we got it, bud. Thank you. All right. I get tempted. And sometimes... See, my wife's not here today. They're on a mission trip. She's got a whole, so I'm going to tell this. Sometimes I sin. Come on, Mabel, we're going to find a church where the pastor don't sin. You'll be looking a long time. You know what? I'm tempted to sin every time I get on the bypass. What's the deal with Jackson drivers? Let me help some of y'all. I want to help you because you'll help me. If you're in the left lane, let's go. Come on, that's that. Yeah, come on. The left lane is to move. It's not for you to go 30 miles an hour in a 65 miles an hour. Get out of, because you're making me sin. You know, I've said for years, some of you need to be careful because you got a fish on the bumper and then you got a bird out the window. Some of you will need to explain that to religious people. They didn't get it. See, the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sins. Holy Spirit also gives me the assurance that I'm God's child. 1 John 3:24 says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him, lives in God, in other words, and God lives in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. See, I don't get up every morning and go, wonder if I'm still saved. No, I still have the Spirit. You say, but you just said, you know, you sinned on the bypass. No, I didn't say I sinned. I said I wanted to. But sometimes I have. But I'm still saved. Uh-oh. I'm still his son. You're still his daughter. You're still his child. Listen, you know, if we sin, the Bible says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. In fact, for some of you who are listening to me today, the first thing you need to do is that you need to receive the forgiveness for your sins. You need to come today and understand that God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to this earth to die for you so that you could be forgiven of your sins. The scripture says it this way. It lets us know, first of all, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's all of us. Everybody is guilty. And then it says the wages of sin is death, but... thank God for that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if you're here, if you're watching me, listening to me, wherever you are in the world today, and you have never asked Jesus into your life, he's already paid the price. All you've got to do is say, Lord, come into my life today. Forgive me of my sins. And the Bible says that if you'll confess your sin, that God is just and faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's the starting point so that we can move in to everything that God has for us. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, but also the Holy Spirit brings revelation to our life. The book of 1 Corinthians, I won't read it, but it's in your notes. Hopefully you can go there and read it a little bit later. But 1 Corinthians tells us that God's ways and our ways are different and all of this. And let me just explain to you how revelation happens. I can't probably give you a mathematical formula. I just use a for instance in my life. I was praying a while back. Now, for those of you who've been around a while, you know a while back can be 30 minutes ago or 30 years ago. Right, so I don't know when it was. It was a while back. I was praying in here, and I was praying, for those of you who know, we have churches all over the world. We have churches in Africa. We have churches in Asia, and we have churches in the U.S., and then I was praying for the churches in the different parts of the world, and I couldn't remember. It was a Sunday morning early, and I couldn't remember, had they had church yet? They haven't had church, and I was wrestling that whole thing. They had church. They didn't have church. And I didn't get some great lightning bolt from heaven, but the Holy Spirit just spoke to me real quickly and said, God doesn't dwell in time. Before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am. And it freed me in that moment. I don't have to know what time it is in the Philippines. I don't have to know what time. I think it's about, 1 o'clock in the morning tomorrow in the Philippines. I don't have to know what time it is in Kenya when I pray for my pastors and those leaders in those countries. I don't have to know that. All that I have to do is I pray, and God dwells in timelessness, and that's a revelation to me that now I can pray about something that in time took place yesterday, but God hears me today and goes back to yesterday because he wasn't in today. He was always in timelessness, and it's a revelation. Uh-oh. You can ponder that a little bit, all right? The next thing that it does, Acts 1 and 8 says, Jesus speaking to the disciples says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The last thing I want to talk about today that the Holy Spirit does is that it provides power in our lives. If there's anything that we need in this society, is we need the power of God. Amen. I mean, if there's anything our world needs, people, we really don't need, you know, we love the lights and we love the smoke and we love the all the stuff. But here's what I found out. I don't care how much we spend on the stuff, the world will spend more on the stuff. And you'll go hear, you know, whoever out there, and they'll blow you away with their stuff. The difference is that the church needs the power of God. See, by and large, in our Western society, now some of you, let me bring some of you up to speed because you don't know my history, all right? Here's my history. I was born in Africa. I lived in Africa. And yes, I am an African American. Any of you questioning that? We'll talk after church. I know my peeps, all right? So I'm part of the Black Caucus, all right? So hang out, all right? But here's what you have to understand is that because of where I was born, I know the reality of the power of darkness blatantly in your face. Darkness. But I also know the power of God is bigger and greater than the power of darkness. Here's the difference. There's as many demons, if not more. I just mess with some of you. Well, it's Halloween time, so I might as well talk about it. A bunch of them getting ready to get loose. Anyway, I just bound somebody up. It's in the book. Y'all do know that this is in the Bible, right? All right, where do you think witchcraft spirit comes from? Stop it, Ed. Stop. Stay focused here. All right? So the demonic powers of darkness, I can remember, they were quite blatant about it. We lived about 135 miles back in the jungle, and they would actually give sacrifices. They even gave human sacrifices to the demonic spirits, and they would tell you, we're worshiping the devil. And I can remember as a little child, we lived on a mission station about 100 yards from the village, and I can remember waking up and hearing the drums beating as they were doing their witchcraft rituals and they were doing all that. And I can remember a presence coming in our house that was oppressive. But I also can remember, even as a small child, I can remember hearing my father walk through the house and just saying, in Jesus' name. And as he walked through the house saying in Jesus' name, that demonic heavy spirit lifted time and again because the power of Jesus is always greater than the power of the enemy. So here's what I want to say to you. First of all, you've come along too late in my life to tell me that spiritual reality isn't real. I know it is. But I don't focus on the negative. I focus on the Holy Spirit. I focus, for those of you who want to go old school, I focus on the Holy Ghost, on the power of God because of what He's able to do. See, when you study the New Testament, you read in the book of Acts, what you have happening is they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And then Acts chapter 3 says, Peter and John on their way to prayer one day. They hadn't prayed. They're on their way to prayer, seeing a certain lame man at the gate, beautiful, who said, give us some money. And Peter said, don't have any, but such as I have. That which is in me, that which didn't come on me, that which is in me, such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And the Bible says, and instantly that lame man is healed. All right? There is something that we have to understand, is that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts especially, that when they were dealing with somebody who needed healing, they did not pray for that person to be healed. Uh-oh. Go read it. They commended that person to be healed. You know, you come to us and say, I'm sick, and you pray, oh, yes, oh, Heavenly Father. We thinketh theeth, Goddeth. Oh, Lordeth, you are wonderfuleth. And this person is so deserveth of your healingeth. Somebody got a speech impediment. What if, just a thought, what if as believers we use the power we've been given? What if we said, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world? See, Acts chapter 5, all kind of miracles begin to happen. In fact, such great miracles happen that the Bible says that even as Peter would walk down the streets, that they would bring all the sick people out, they would lay them down, and just his shadow, just a shadow going by. They didn't spend 3 hours in intercessory prayer, just his shadow healed them. Acts chapter 7 says Stephen starts preaching, and they get a little upset. Now, let me say this. Just because you have the power doesn't mean people aren't going to get upset. And just because you have the power doesn't mean some bad things aren't going to happen. But here's what Stephen is doing at this moment. Stephen, as he preaches at this moment, begins to talk to them about who Jesus is, and they get upset. And the Bible says they begin to pick up rocks to kill him and stone him. And in his dying moments, here's what Stephen says. He said, I see the heavens opened. And he said, I see the Son of God standing. Come on, don't miss that. Because here's what the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says Jesus ascended upon high and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Stephen says, the heavens are open. I know where I'm going. And he said, but Jesus is not sitting, he's standing. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying when the enemy messes with God's people, Jesus stands up and says, I'm going to take care of them. Paul said it this way. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Michael Jr., we are going to see the King. Amen. Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. He preaches. Salvation happens. Healing happens. Deliverance happens. I mean, just on and on. Acts chapter 9, Peter heals again. All kind of things are happening. Acts chapter 14, the cripples heal. Just on and on and on and on. People find the power of God. What would happen if we begin to operate in the power? The Bible says on the day of Pentecost that after there was this sound from heaven that came and filled the house, and says they received the Holy Spirit. It said all the people showed up from everywhere, and they begin to say, what is this? And Peter stands up and he preaches about who Jesus is. I love that. We always ought to be telling people who Jesus is. That this Jesus whom you crucified. And he talks about who Jesus is. And the Bible says that they're convicted. And they said, what do we do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But verse 39 is the clincher to me. Do you see that? The promise is for who? You, these people who are standing here at the day of Pentecost, and your children, in other words, your descendants, and for all who are far off. Oh, that'd be us. 2,000 years later, far off. That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. I want to say something. You give me a couple of minutes to develop it before I close. I do not believe that the primary purpose of this passage of Scripture, or even the only purpose that Jesus came. People say, well, the only reason Jesus came was to save people from their sin, and I want to disagree with you. The Old Testament had a way to be freed from your sins, had a way for your sins to be taken care of year after year after year. You sinned, you brought a turtle dove, you brought, a goat, you brought a sheep, you brought something. I mean, aren't you glad the day you didn't have to drive up and open the trunk and say, come on? You know, because the bigger the animal, the worse the sin, so we're all standing out there judging you. I brought an elephant today, Lord. No, I'm kidding, it's a joke. Bible says this about Jesus. He was offered once and for all. Thank God for that. Thank God for salvation. Thank God that when you ask Jesus to come into your life, he comes into your life. But the Lord speaks to us out of this 39th verse, and he says to us, the promise. What's the promise? The promise that they have talked about over and over and over again was not the promise of salvation. The promise was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says about that is that each and every one of us have the opportunity to receive this power. See, if we could begin to come against the power of the enemy. The 70 come back to Jesus and they say this to him. They say, oh Lord, you should have seen all this stuff that was subject to us. And Jesus makes a statement that we read from the eyes of scripture and history, but I think it really was in the moment. Jesus said this. He said, after they said that to him, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And we refer that back to Isaiah I don't think that's what he's talking about. Because here's what the Bible says about Satan. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world. Some of you didn't know that. You thought Jesus was. Nope. Scripture's clear. Satan is the god of this world. It is a fallen world we live in. The reason bad things happen to good people is not because God's bad. It's because we live in a fallen world that Satan dominates. And as mankind, we gave him the right to this planet. Well, can I just share with you a second some bad theology we've got? Well, the Lord's made me sick, so I love him more. Really? That's like telling your kid, "Come over here, I'm gonna break your arm, so you'll love me more." We'll call DHS on you. That's child abuse. That's wrong. Why would you say God does those things? Let me give you scripture for it, because I can tell you're nervous. All right? John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. If it kills, if it steals, if it destroys, God's not doing it. Now, can God get glory? Yeah, look at Joseph's life. God can show up and take Joseph and say, that what your brothers meant for evil, that I mean for good. But God didn't do that. He said, I've come that you'd have life and it more abundantly. And so what we've got to do is we've got to come to that place where we become the people of the promise. What is the promise God has made to me? God has made me a promise, not just of heaven one day, but God has made me a promise that I can be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'll talk about how we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of that next week, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can begin to demonstrate to a lost, hurting world how great our God is. I promise you, you walk in to the hardest-hearted person against God that you know, who is laying in a sick bed and the doctors have given up, and you pray for them and God heals them, they will arise out of that bed and they will give their life to God.
because there is something about the power of God that bypasses all of man's intellect. And if there's anything our world needs today, is that it needs people who are filled with the promise that God has for us. Amen.